Today on VFN TV, we're going to be discussing Christian armies in Iraq and in Syria. They're fighting against ISIS, but they're saying they need more equipment. They need more training. We're also going to be talking about the awesome secret of breaking habituation. It's just a pattern of doing things where we fail to notice all the wonderful things in life. Join us now.
Welcome to VFN TV and the daily VFN radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T, light.
This is what I saw this morning. The United Apostates of America. Boy, when I saw that, my heart dropped. But it really set it for me that America has become, by and large, apostate now.
Deep-seated cultural codes, religious beliefs have to be changed.
We've got our back up against the wall in a way that we haven't before. You're going to have to bow or you're going to have to burn. We're choosing to stand up, and if we burn, we burn, but we're not going to bow.
It was quite a shock for us because we used to watch the news on TV that ISIS took over Mosul, but we've never thought someday in a few hours we'll be out of our homes.
I mean, we're talking about not a 25-year, not a 100-year storm, but probably a storm that may never have been seen and may never be seen again.
We haven't seen this level of rain in the Lowcountry in 1,000 years. That's how big this is.
We in the administration and the government should give voice to the plight of Muslims living in this country.
I've come here to Cairo to seek a new beginning between the United States and Muslims around the world, one based on mutual interest and mutual respect, and one based upon the truth that America and Islam are not exclusive and need not be in competition. Instead, they overlap and share common principles.
We already know the news. We're trying to change that news.
You have to be blind not to know that America is in real trouble.
Christianity started as a relationship in Israel when God came to man. It went to Greece to become a philosophy, to Rome to become a religion, to Europe to become a tradition and part of the culture, and then to America to become an enterprise.
What I got so clear in a dream last night that I believe is pretty imminent for our country. They were invading the Southwest United States. There were droves. It was coming like a plague. They were ranked in these gangs, and these gangs were like military gangs. They had military equipment, but their ranking was based, I think, gained by their cruelty and by their insatiable desire to be even more cruel in the way they killed people. This was far more diabolical than ISIS. I mean, what I saw, just cutting off people's heads would have been merciful, is pretty imminent for our country, the United States.
Every day of freedom is like an act of faith. And if we should die trying to live, then at least we die like human beings.
You know, we're at that moment in time, and what are we going to do with it? Understand this, if God's on your side, you're on the majority side, no matter if the whole world is against you.
You were born under an appeal to me, and when there was no way, I made a way. And no matter how bad it looks today, how big the giants look, if you'll call on everlasting God and you'll tap into that covenant, you'll take out these giants.
He asked me to come and pray for him and also pray for the city. Would you extend your hands this way? Father God, we just thank you for our new chief, David Alexander. We thank you for the man of God he is. Lord, you said that the seat of the righteous will rise and the seat of evil will come down. And we just declare those words over the Gulf Coast, God, and we pray, Lord, that we would dedicate the city to you.
We've come this night to Capitol Hill to declare that our God is not Baal, our God is not Moloch, our God is not government, our God is not money, our God is not power, not pleasure, our God is not political correctness or any other man-made thing. We've come to this hill to declare that there is only one God, and he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of Israel and of all nations. He alone is the rock upon which this nation has come into existence.
If you want biblical times, you've got it. You want the book of Acts? It's coming. You want the days of Elijah? It's here. It's time to become the Elijahs of the day.
But think about these seven mountains of culture. You could call them the religion mountain, which would be the church mountain, the family mountain, the education mountain, the government mountain, the media mountain, arts and entertainment and business. When we go into these mountains and make disciples, we can change the world.
May I say just a word to those of you who are struggling against this evil. Let me say to you to always struggle against it with Christian methods.
How many times have you screamed and yelled at your TV because of secular media was saying things you know wasn't true, some sort of political persuasion? They were given 5-second blurb to a miracle of God, and you got upset with it. But you go back to it again and again and again. What can you do? This is an answer.
Lord, raise up mighty men and women. Raise up young people. Raise up voices, not echoes. Voices that can come through and make politicians and judges shake in their boots. Raise up prophetesses. Put a sure word in their mouth. Let it hit the news channels. Let America know God is not through with America. Revival! Revival!
With your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome to VFN TV. I'm John Ramos. I'm filling in today for Greg Lancaster, and joining me in a few is Steve Kalischewski. Well, you know, we've been talking about here for some time what is happening in the Middle East, in particular with ISIS. ISIS is still persecuting Christians, killing moderate Muslims, and chopping the heads off of Christians. And right now, you know, there is a small Christian army that's fighting. Many people have never heard of them before. In fact, their name is Devek Nausha, which means self-sacrificing. But what's interesting about that is that many now retired soldiers who have fought in Iraq are actually joining this small band of army who's actually fighting against ISIS. And what's concerning at this moment is that we're getting reports back, according to Breitbart News, that they're done. They have no more weapons. They need more training. And they're asking for help. They're actually begging the United States for help. I want you to see why some of our soldiers are actually leaving the comfort of their home to go help them fight in Iraq. Watch this.
When Islamic State swept through Iraq and Syria last year, posting its conquest on social media, it drew thousands of foreign fighters from across the world to join its ranks. But it also drew some fighters whose mission is to fight back against Islamic State.
What I want to accomplish is to get Daesh out of this country, destroy them basically.
At the Assyrian Political Party building in Iraq's Nineveh province, a group of Americans has joined a Christian militia called Devek Nausha. They're fighting alongside Kurdish Peshmerga forces to protect Christian villages on the front line.
I'm here to protect the innocent at all costs. And it's out of love, you know, and concern and respect for these people here.
Many of these fighters are U.S. veterans, and while their motives for fighting differ, they all agree that IS must go.
Our veterans are amazing. Did you hear what he said? He said it's out of love. You know, they're compelled to go back and fight. Listen, right now there is a war that's waging in the Middle East, and many of us in America don't even know. We're not even aware. We don't have a conscience of really what is truly happening. And it's important that now more than ever that ISIS is defeated and the end of Christian persecution stops immediately. Some reports are that within 5 to 10 years, there'll be no more Christians in the Middle East. Think about that. 5 to 10 years, Christians will be totally gone. This is our time right now. This is our moment. Steve Hill often used to say in the Browns of Revival that the opportunity of a lifetime must be seized during the lifetime of that opportunity. Well, we have an opportunity today as Americans, as Christians, to do our part to stand with our brothers and our sisters that are fleeing from their homes. They've left everything behind, and they're wanting just to survive. But a small band, a few of them, said, we're going to stay and fight. We're going to protect those who can't protect themselves. And we need training. We need resources. We need funds. And there's a retired Lieutenant Colonel, Sangari, who's actually over there right now in Iraq, who's actually helping them out, advising them. And they're making a plea available saying, listen, we need help. We're going to make sure that we relay all kinds of resources for you where you can actually help to donate to these soldiers who are fighting for Christians. When we get back from this break, we're going to actually showcase and highlight to you a story of a young soldier, American, a veteran who went back to Iraq. What he feels is his calling to defend Christians in Iraq from ISIS. You don't want to miss it. Join us when we get right back from this break.
Do you believe in the cross of Christ?
I'm a pastor.
If you believe, then the question is, what are you going to do about it?
This is VFN TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
I want to say this, you know, I want to thank all of our VFN TV partners who stand with us.
Yes.
And it's amazing how we're standing together to be able to do this. And we have so many things as a thank you for our, you know, your partnership. As you know, we have an entire partnership area, you know, in regards to what's available there. But today, as a matter of fact, this right now we have an offer for our VFN TV partnerships of a free gift for you for those that partner. Today, it is a weapon of peace. And you think about it. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. Peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Trust in God. Think about this. That all these things that we're hearing as believers, you know, we can have peace. I mean, you look at this guy right here. I mean, you look at him kicked back and relaxed in the And this is how we should be. This is exactly how we should be. And if we don't have that peace, it's like, I have what the world has because he gives us this peace. And so I want to encourage you. We have that available for you right now. You can call. You can go online at VFNTV.com, as you're seeing right here. You can call, go online at VFNTV.com, a partner now, or you can go to, you see the mailing address. You can even mail in your gift, a gift of any size whatsoever. And this gift's available for you in DVD or CD. You request it.
And as a partner,
that is amazing.
You want to get this because you may be able to share this with somebody else. Today, so many people are struggling with anxiety and stresses and fears.
Right.
And there's nothing like the peace of God.
Right.
And you can introduce them to the Prince of Peace. So please get this. Be a part and share it with a friend.
And it's a weapon. You think about it. You know, somebody's breaking into your house. You grab a bat, you grab a gun, you grab something to protect yourself. Well, here we are, and all these things taking place in the world right now. He's left us the weapon of peace. He tells us to have our feet fitted with the gospel of peace. Where we're walking and what we're doing, you got to have this peace. And this is a message that's going to really encourage you. Just want to give it to you for your partnership of any amount. Like I said, go to VFNTV.com. You can call or you can write. And join the many partners that are keeping us going. And we want to keep the light shining all the way around the nation.
That's right.
And around the world.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
This is amazing and very hopeful to me, Steve, when I see that Christians are defending themselves in Iraq, in Syria, from ISIS. I mean, it seems like nobody wants to get involved. Nobody wants to help them. What are we really doing? And why have we not stopped this radical terrorist group that's recruiting fighters, terrorists from all over the world, not just Europe, but they're using Facebook, social media to recruit these young people to go leave America, this, to go fight and commit terror and to, you know, some reports are that they just murdered a slew of young children. Their faces were buried, you know, face down, and just put machine guns to them. I mean, this is barbaric. And yet there's this small group, they're called the Vecnausha, which actually means self-sacrifice. They're a small band of an army that's privately funded, and they're a group fighting under the command of the Kurdish Peshmerga. And it's amazing to see what these men are doing out of sense of duty, out of sense of obligation. And it's amazing to know that veterans that already served our country, they're saying they're not serving us. They're serving the Christians that are just being slaughtered. And I think that's so noble. I know that you fought for us in Iraq and you know.
Yeah, being overseas, I was over there twice in basically the province around the Fallujah area. And when you see over there, you know, there's people that are caught in the middle. There's people that are literally, you know, they're just oppressed by so much evil around them. And when you see veterans going overseas, it's a weird dichotomy. When you're deployed, you want to be back home, but yet when you're back home, you want to be deployed because you see that life, and you guys who have been trained the way that they have, they see those that are not being supported, those that need help that aren't getting it, and they're like, if those, you know, authorities or organizations aren't going to do something, we're going to do it. And to see them stand up and put action behind their words, it's just a beautiful thing to see.
It's amazing when you see a lot of veterans that come back home and they realize what Americans are living for, how they're living their life, no grit at all to what's happening in the Middle East, no sense of purpose or commitment or self-sacrifice. It used to be that when America went to war, you would see a lot of, I mean, I remember in the Gulf War, my uncle was you know, fighting in that war, and I can remember in the community, I mean, there was yellow ribbons all over the place. It was, you know, there was a great camaraderie and for support for our military. And it's not that it's, you don't hear people supporting them. It's just not as bold as it used to be, it appears, you know? And we need to stand. If we don't stand with the people that are defending us, who are we going to stand with?
Oh, yeah.
And right now, I want you to watch and really take in this former soldier's, former military veteran. He's a veteran that actually fought in Iraq. He actually went back. He's 28 years old. Some would say he's in the prime of his youth. And he went back, Steve, not for himself, but for Christians. It's amazing what this young man is doing and what other servicemen are doing. It's amazing. Watch this.
Nearly 9 years after Brett first saw combat here, this Detroit native returned to Iraq to defend the Christian faith he holds so dear.
Hello. What's up, buddy? Marhaba.
Hello.
Hello. There are a lot of kids here now.
That's good.
No, it's awesome.
Brett asked us not to use his last name for security reasons. In 2006, he served in the U.S. Army's 14th Mountain Division for 15 months in Iraq. Brett was wounded by a roadside bomb and is a veteran on disability.
Why come back after all the time you served here and what you've seen? Isn't too much?
I've seen enough combat to last me a lifetime. I'm trying to do this in humanitarian grounds, trying to help out, to bring the worldview here, trying to help liberate cities, trying to help protect cities, and it's a different mission this time, it is.
Perhaps his greatest goal is to protect Christianity in Iraq. Brett is a religious Catholic. Last August, the 28-year-old interrupted his studies and traveled to northern Iraq, where he joined the Assyrian Christian militia, Divek Nausha, which means self-sacrifice in Aramaic.
I miss you.
It's a privately funded group numbering in the hundreds under the command of the Kurdish Peshmerga that is fighting ISIS in northern Iraq and eastern Syria. The U.S. military is providing support for the Peshmerga. There are several American, British, and Canadian Christian volunteers also serving, most with Iraqi battlefield experience. They receive no pay, but are provided with free room and board by the Assyrian Christian militia.
To me, it means everything. I mean, I come from a country where most people take for granted their freedoms. They don't understand what persecution is. In this part of the world, to be able to live free and practice your faith without being killed, it's huge.
We caught up with Brett in Al-Kush, a Christian town just 30 miles from the ISIS stronghold in Iraq, Mosul. Al-Kush was overrun last summer by ISIS fighters and then recaptured with the help of Kurdish and Christian militias this past August. Skirmishes with ISIS persist nearby.
ISIS likes to pitch attacks They're cowards. They like to do it in low visibility, low moonlight, rain, fog, stuff like that.
I mean, we love America too much.
America loves, we love you guys. We love this house. And we love that she stayed with us.
This house is like church.
It is, honestly. It is.
Basa Musafar was the only Christian to stay and survive in Al-Kush when ISIS took the town. She has transformed her house into a Christian shrine, memorializing the fallen. Just as St. George killed the serpent, the Christian militias are depicted crushing the ISIS snake.
Do you think this is a religious war?
I think it's become a religious war, yes, because the atrocities they're committing are based on their beliefs and the fact that, you know, you can push Christians back so far, but when we do pick up the sword, you know, we fight back and we're doing so for our faith. We're doing so for our beliefs.
But for the moment, at least, life in Al-Kush has returned to something like normal.
What does this town mean for you?
This town signifies a victory. I mean, at one point, this town was completely abandoned, except for one person, sometimes two.
Yeah, go ahead.
But now, I mean, the church bells ring again here. People go about their business. People live here. That's the biggest thing. As you can see, shops are open. Business is back. People are going to school. This signifies one of the few victories in Nineveh that we have right now. I mean, what's terrorism? Terrorism is a disruption of your daily life, and you know, these people are resilient. They've been able to say, hey, look, we know you're in the area, but we're not going to let you destroy our lives. You know, we'll stay here and we'll die for what we believe in, but we're going to continue to go on and operate our daily life. So it's a success.
Assyrian Christianity has survived here for nearly 2,000 years, despite numerous attempts to destroy its followers. Established in Syria and Iraq, Assyrian Christianity predates the rise of Islam by at least 400 years. ISIS is the latest serious attempt to destroy Assyrian Christians in this region.
ISIS calls Christians crusaders. How do you feel when they say you're a crusader?
Who was here before Islam? The Christians. The Assyrian Christian population is indigenous to this land. So to me, it just shows how ignorant they truly are and how uneducated they are too.
Dr. Yifat Monikendam is an expert on Assyrian Christianity, a lecturer at Hebrew University of Jerusalem.
Assyrian Christians have been here since Christianity started in the 2nd century or the 4th century, it doesn't matter, way before Islam and way, way before the Crusaders. The Crusaders arrived in the 11th century and remained here for 200 years approximately. The other Christian groups in the area were here before and remained even after the Crusaders left.
Though Christians once again are worshiping freely in Al-Kush, they remain under attack in much of Iraq and Syria and throughout parts of the Middle East. 21 Egyptian Coptic Christians recently were beheaded by ISIS fighters in Libya, and ISIS has made it a point to publicize its destruction of ancient and precious Christian artifacts in Iraq. Hundreds of Christians have been taken hostage, an untold number have been killed, and hundreds of thousands of others have been displaced. And yet the Christians we met insist they will never surrender to ISIS.
We will overcome them. We will never leave. They're evil. They're murderers. They will not defeat us. We will defeat them.
While the U.S. government has yet to issue a ruling about the legality of volunteering for these militias, Brett says the international community, including Christians in the United States, need to do much more to defend people he describes as their brothers and sisters in Christ, people now under attack here.
What's the message that you're trying to take to the world?
They need to open their ears. People are crying. They need to open their eyes. You know, it's... They need to help, you know. We need funds. We need support. They don't just want to kick us out. They want to kill us, and they are killing us. Jesus said before they hated you, they hated me. Before they persecute you, they persecuted me. And before they kill you, they've killed me. And it shows the resilience of the people here, and that sends a message to the whole
world. That's so amazing. To me, that's so inspiring. And I thank Brett and all of those soldiers that have been willing to leave the comfort of their home and to go help those that are being slaughtered, Steve, mm-hmm. in the Middle mm-hmm. East. I mean, our brothers and sisters, their lives literally hang in the balance.
Yeah.
And some people talk about it, but some people are doing something about it. And we're going to give you the opportunity to go to a website. Steve's going to share that with us in a minute, where you can actually help them in one way or the other. You can actually participate. But this is amazing mm-hmm. to me. He says, listen, practicing your faith without being killed, that's a luxury that we have in the West mm-hmm. right now. Things can change, and they can change rapidly. But there in the Middle East, just for being a Christian, they mark their homes with that Nazarene symbol, just like the Germans and Hitler did with the Jews. They marked them, and it was basically a mark for slaughter.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm so encouraged by what I see happening. We want to share this with you so that you can be encouraged, but also so you know how to direct your prayers mm-hmm. and so that you can give as the Lord leads you, as well as maybe you want to play some sort of active role in this, but find your way. These are things that we need to be able to dialogue mm-hmm. with God about, things we need to be in prayer about, and ask the Lord, how do you want me to respond to this? As Christians, we see things that are happening every day, and we have two choices. One, to close our eyes and to act as if we didn't notice it, we didn't see it, or it's not our problem.
Mm-hmm.
Or two, ask God to move upon us with compassion and to find out, what is my role? How am I to respond to this?
Mm-hmm.
Listen, we can't respond to everything, but we can all do something. In fact, we can do the chief thing, the most important thing, and that's to take it to prayer daily. Listen, before a war can be fought physically, we need to win it spiritually. Maybe God maybe leads you to take an hour, 30 minutes, just to pray for persecuted Christians all over the world. Listen, their plan, ISIS, is to eventually come here to the United States. If we don't defeat them there, we will definitely see them here. We don't want that to happen. Join us when we get back from this break as we continue to talk about habituation, Steve, how we need to break the pattern of habits and begin to start noticing the amazing details of life and how we can solve issues and problems just by noticing them and not falling asleep to them. Join us in a few.
Thank you for watching VFNTV.
This is VFNTV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back. Culture, issues, society. This is Law and Justice with Jay Sekulow.
I was speaking with a lady at my job. I work in the family court, domestic relations, and I was encouraging her with scripture because she was a little down and depressed about her situation. It was reported to the man that I work for, who is a judge. He spoke with me and said that I cannot do that in the court building because of the church and state issues.
Well, yeah, I hate to disagree with a judge, but you know, oftentimes we do, and with all respect, the judge doesn't understand that when you go to work, your First Amendment rights go with you, and you can't be actively, quote, proselytizing, but you certainly, in a conversation with another employee, can have a discussion about your faith, or if she's facing a serious problem and needs some spiritual encouragement, you should be able to do that. But again, I point to the fact, who's going to decide your case? A federal judge, if it ever went to court somewhere. That's why we need the right judges to not be confused about church-state separation.
Visit us at aclj.org. That's aclj.org.
You know, there's something about when you first get saved that the first thing that most people think about is like, there's nobody like me.
Mm.
And you're very thankful. You're grateful that God has forgiven you, but you're not sharing with anybody because you look at everybody else and you think, well, obviously all these folks are walking on water.
Yeah, right.
I mean, they talk about these, like, these books. They got the books memorized, you know. They got like this book of Malachi and, you know, Matthew and Jonathan, you know, whatever they are. And so, you know, they're just like, oh my goodness. And the greatest thing that we can do for each other is to tell them our story.
That's right.
To let them know, you know, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. People get hope when they find out you needed Jesus too.
That's right.
They get hope when they find out you're a sinner too, saved by grace, that God reached down in the depths of hell
mm-hmm.
and darkness and and just great calamity and all your attempts to find yourself. And he introduced his father through himself to you when you got saved.
Mm-hmm.
Sharing your story. Everybody's got a story.
That's right.
And we share a few of them. We share a few of them with you at meetmyfather.org. Listen, the whole purpose of Jesus' ministry was to make the Father known. That's our purpose. And our ministry is to make the Father known to you through his son, Jesus Christ. Listen, get to know God through his awesome, awesome son, Jesus Christ. Go to meetmyfather.org. You've got to meet my father. Meetmyfather.org. You've got to meet him.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Well, Steve, amazing TED Talk by Tony Fadell.
Mm-hmm.
My goodness, he talks about, he's a product designer, and he talks about habituation and one of the secrets to breaking out of habits that we formulate all the mm-hmm. time, things we don't even take for granted because it would probably take too much of our memory to keep remembering.
We do.
Yeah, to remember, keep, you know, your hands on the steering wheel at a certain degree, the things that we just form as habits so that it frees up our mind to think about more complex things. However, it's so important that we kind of pull ourselves back from mm-hmm. the everyday norm and take notice of life. And as a product designer, it's one of the things that they do when they're, you know, developing products and packaging. How do we take the norm out and add something special to the consumer? Well, these principles don't only apply to products and design, but they apply to life. I want you to watch Mr. Fadell as he just shares with us this amazing wisdom and what we can extract for our own personal lives. Watch this.
In the great 1980s movie, The Blues Brothers, there's a scene where John Belushi goes to visit Dan Aykroyd in his apartment in Chicago for the very first time. It's a cramped, tiny space, and it's just 3 feet away from the train tracks. As John sits on Dan's bed, a train goes rushing by, rattling everything in the room. John asks, "How often does that train go by?" Dan replies, "So often, you won't even notice it." And then something falls off the wall. We all know what he's talking about. As human beings, we get used to everyday things really fast. As a product designer, it's my job to see those everyday things, to feel them, and try to improve upon them. For example, see this piece of fruit? See this little sticker? That sticker wasn't there when I was a kid. But somewhere as the years passed, someone had the bright idea to put that sticker on the fruit. Why? So it could be easier for us to check out at the grocery counter. Well, that's great. We can get in and out of the store quickly. But now there's a new problem. When we get home and we're hungry and we see this ripe, juicy piece of fruit on the counter, we just want to pick it up and eat it. Except now, we have to look for this little sticker and dig at it with our nails, damaging the flesh. That rolling up that sticker, you know what I mean, and then trying to flick it off your fingers, right? It's not fun, not at all. But something interesting happened. See, the first time you did it, you probably felt those feelings. You just wanted to eat the piece of fruit, but it was, you felt upset. You just wanted to dive in. By the 10th time, you started to become less upset. And you started to just do the peeling the label off. By the 100th time, at least for me, I became numb to it. I simply picked up the piece of fruit, dug at it with my nails, tried to flick it off, and then wonder, was there another sticker? So why is that? Why do we get used to everyday things? Well, as human beings, we have limited brain power. And so our brains encode the everyday things we do into habits so we can free up space to learn new things. It's a process called habituation, and it's one of the most basic ways as humans we learn. Now, habituation isn't always bad. Remember learning to drive? I sure do. your hands clenched at 10 and 2 on the wheel, looking at every single object out there, the cars, the lights, the pedestrians, is a nerve-wracking experience. So much so that I couldn't even talk to anyone else in the car, and I couldn't even listen to music. But then something interesting happened. As the weeks went by, driving became easier and easier. You habituated it. It started to become fun and second nature. And then you could talk to your friends again and listen to music. So there's a good reason why our brains habituate things. If we didn't, we'd notice every little detail all the time. It would be exhausting, and we'd have no time to learn about new things. But sometimes habituation isn't good. If it stops us from noticing the problems that are around us, well, that's bad. And if it stops us from noticing and fixing those problems, well, then that's really bad. Comedians know all about this. Jerry Seinfeld's entire career was built on noticing those little details, those idiotic things we do every day that we don't even remember. He tells us about the time he visited his friends and he just wanted to take a comfortable shower. He'd reach out and grab the handle and turn it slightly one way, and it was 100 degrees too hot. And then he'd turn it the other way, and it was 100 degrees too cold. He just wanted a comfortable shower. Now, we've all been there. We just don't remember it. But Jerry did, and that's a comedian's job. But designers, innovators, and entrepreneurs, it's our job to not just notice those things, but to go one step further and try to fix them. See this? This person, this is Mary Anderson. In 1902 in New York City, she was visiting. It was a cold, wet, snowy day, and she was warm inside a streetcar. As she was going to her destination, she noticed the driver opening the window to clean off the excess snow so he could drive safely. When he opened the window, though, he let all this cold, wet air inside, making all the passengers miserable. Now, probably most of those passengers just thought, ah, it's a fact of life. He's got to open the window to clean it. That's just how it is. But Mary didn't. Mary thought, what if the driver could actually clean the windshield from the inside so that he could stay safe and drive and the passengers could actually stay warm? So she picked out her sketchbook right then and there and began drawing what would become the world's first windshield wiper. Now, as a product designer, I try to learn from people like Mary, to try to see the world the way it really is, not the way we think it is. Why? Because it's easy to solve a problem that almost everyone sees, but it's hard to solve a problem that almost no one sees. Now, some people think you're born with this ability, or you're not, as if Mary Anderson was hardwired at birth to see the world more clearly. That wasn't the case for me. I had to work at it. During my years at Apple, Steve Jobs challenged us to come into work every day, to see our products through the eyes of the customer, the new customer, the one that has fears and possible frustrations, and hopeful exhilaration that their new technology product could work straight away for them. He called it staying beginners, and wanted to make sure that we focused on those tiny little details to make them faster, easier, and seamless for the new customers. So I remember this clearly in the very earliest days of the iPod. See, back in the 90s, being a gadget freak like I am, I would rush out to the store for the very, very latest gadget. I'd take all the time to get to the store, I'd check out, I'd come back home, I'd start to unbox it. And then there was another little sticker. The one that said, charge before use. What? I can't believe it. I just spent all this time buying this product and now I have to charge before use? I have to wait what felt like an eternity to use that coveted new toy? It was crazy. But you know what? Almost every product back then did that. When it had batteries in it, you had to charge it before you used it. Well, Steve noticed that, and he said, we're not going to let that happen to our product. So what did we do? Typically, when you have a product that has a hard drive in it, you run it for about 30 minutes in the factory to make sure that hard drive is going to be working years later for the customer after they pull it out of the box. What did we do instead? We ran that product for over 2 hours. Why? Well, first off, we could make a higher quality product, be easy to test, and make sure it was great for the customer. But most importantly, the battery came fully charged right out of the box, ready to use. So that customer could just, with all that exhilaration, could just start using the product. It was great. And it worked. People liked it. Now today, almost every product that you get that's battery powered comes out of the box fully charged, even if it doesn't have a hard drive. But back then, we noticed that detail, and we fixed it. And now everyone else does that as well. No more charge before use. So why am I telling you this? Well, it's seeing the invisible problem, not just the obvious problem, that's important. Not just for product design, but for everything we do. You see, there are invisible problems all around us, ones we can solve. But first, we need to see them, to feel them. So I'm hesitant to give you any tips about neuroscience or psychology. There's far too many experienced people in the TED community who will know much more about that than I ever will. But let me leave you with a few tips that I do, that we all can do, to fight habituation. My first tip is to look broader. You see, when you're tackling a problem, sometimes there are a lot of steps that lead up to that problem, and sometimes a lot of steps after it. If you can take a step back and look broader, maybe you can change some of those boxes before the problem. Maybe you can combine them. Maybe you can remove them altogether to make that better. Take thermostats, for instance. In the 1900s, when they first came out, they were really simple to use. You could turn them up or turn them down. People understood them. But in the 1970s, the energy crisis struck, and customers started thinking about how to save energy. So what happened? Thermostat designers decided to add a new step. Instead of just turning up and down, you now had to program it so you could tell it the temperature you wanted at a certain time. Now, that seemed great. Every thermostat had started adding that feature. But it turned out that no one saved any energy. Now, why is that? Well, people couldn't predict the future. They just didn't know how their weeks would change season to season, year to year. So no one was saving energy. And what happened? Thermostat designers went back to the drawing board, and they focused on that programming step. They made better UIs. They made better documentation. But still, years later, people were not saving any energy because they just couldn't predict the future. So what do? We put a machine learning algorithm in instead of the programming that would simply watch when you turned it up and down, when you liked a certain temperature when you got up or when you went away. And you know what? It worked. People are saving energy without any programming. So it doesn't matter what you're doing. If you take a step back and look at all the boxes, maybe there's a way to remove one or combine them so you can make that process much simpler. So that's my first tip. Look broader. For my second tip, it's to look closer. One of my greatest teachers was my grandfather. He taught me all about the world. He taught me how things were built and how they were repaired, the tools and techniques necessary to make a successful project. I remember one story he told me about screws and about how you need to have the right screw for the right job. There were many different screws, wood screws, metal screws, anchors, concrete screws. The list went on and on. Our job is to make products that are easy to install for all of our customers themselves without professionals. So what did we do? I remembered that story that my grandfather told me. And so we thought, how many different screws could we put in the box? Was it going to be 2, 3, 4, 5? Because there's so many different wall types. So we thought about it, we optimized it, and we came up with three different screws to put in the box. We thought that was going to solve the problem, but it turned out it didn't. So we shipped it, shipped the product, and people weren't having a great experience. So what did we do? We went back to the drawing board just instantly after we figured out we didn't get it right. And we designed a special screw, a custom screw, much to the chagrin of our investors. They were like, why are you spending so much time on a little screw? Get out there and sell more. And we said, we will sell more if we get this right. And it turned out we did. With that custom little screw, there was just one screw in the box. It was easy to mount and put on the wall. So if we focus on those tiny details, the ones we might or that we may not see, and we look at them and we say, are those important? Or is that the way we've always done it? Maybe there's a way to get rid of those. So my last piece of advice is to think younger. Every day, I'm confronted with interesting questions from my three young kids. They come up with questions like, why can't cars fly around traffic? Or why don't my shoelaces have Velcro instead? Sometimes those questions are smart. My son came to me the other day and I asked him, hey, go run out to the mailbox and check it. He looked at me, puzzled, and said, why doesn't the mailbox just check itself and tell us when it has mail? I was like, that's a pretty good question. So they can ask tons of questions. And sometimes we find out we just don't have the right answers. We say, son, that's just the way the world works. So the more we're exposed to something, the more we get used to it. But kids haven't been around long enough to get used to those things. And so when they run into problems, they immediately try to solve them. And sometimes they find a better way. And that way really is better. So my advice, and that we take to heart, is to have young people on your team, or people with young minds. Because if you have those young minds, they cause everyone in the room to think younger. Picasso once said, every child is an artist. The problem is when he or she grows up, is how to remain an artist. We all saw the world more clearly when we saw it for the first time, before a lifetime of habits got in the way. Our challenge is to get back to there, to feel that frustration, to see those little details, to look broader, look closer, and to think younger, so we can stay beginners. It's not easy. It requires us pushing back against one of the most basic ways we make sense of the world. But if we do, we can do some pretty amazing things. For me, hopefully that's better product design. For you, that could mean something else, something powerful. Our challenge is to wake up each day and say, how can I experience the world better? And if we do, maybe, just maybe, we can get rid of these dumb little stickers. Thank you very much.
Amazing.
That is powerful.
Is that powerful?
Oh, yeah.
How many times do we go through life doing the everyday norm? You know, you can drive through town and arrive at a destination and not know where you were the last 10 minutes. Has that ever happened to you? Your mind was elsewhere as your body was just following the steps, stopping at the light, making the left turn, making the right turn, and all of a sudden you're at Walmart or where it is that you were going.
Yeah.
Because we developed this habit, and he calls it habituation, and the definition is the diminishing of psychological or emotional response to a frequently repeated stimulus. And how important is that? You know, you're talking about designers, innovators, entrepreneurs, but man, being a human being, living life, what happens when we fail to take notice? When we fail to stop and smell the roses.
Oh yeah, we've talked about that before in regards to you're doing things so fast, you're just going through your daily motion, your daily routine, and you totally miss sight of the people that God has placed right next to you, and you totally disregard them. And it's just like, you know, you're in that task mode, And one of the things that I love how he's talking about is just in regards to, like, you think about a team. Everything you do, from family to the workplace to sports, everything, it's just like, place people around you that aren't like you.
Oh, absolutely.
And you think differently. And I love that how he says, you know, have children, who is just like, all children are artists.
Yeah.
And it's just like the imagination of how they see things. Because so often you can see, like, sometimes adults will respond to a child and say, it's just, you know, whatever. And it's just like, how a child sees that, it's imagination.
Well, this is what happens. The older we get, we have a tendency to defend what we know instead of wanting to grow. And the idea is that we should always be wanting to grow. We should be life learners. We should be always wanting to improve, to develop, and to have some sort of growth, and hopefully learn new things. I'm scared of the person who's learned everything already, because there's multiple ways to do things and get things done, some more efficiently, you know, some, you know, not as efficient. But I love what he says about even the example he gives with Steve Jobs. If you've ever owned an Apple product, and that's, I guess, one of the things why I think Apple's one of the largest company today. In fact, they're worth more than Russia's complete New York's, their complete stock exchange. But if you're reason why I think many people like Apple products is because of the enormous detail they give to their products. And they just don't throw something in a box. I mean, they actually think purposefully, and they really think with the end in mind. They think about you, the customer. This is not a commercial, but when you think about when you open an Apple box, whether it be an iPhone or an iPod, it's packaged a certain way. The instructions are folded in a certain way.
They don't have little zip ties. They gotta undo everything.
No. Just recently, I had the opportunity to look at an Apple Watch that someone just purchased, and to see how this watch was packaged and enclosed. I mean, it was amazing. The box itself, the container, was a work of art. And what does that do? That gives that person who bought that product a sense of saying, wow, this is actually worth something. This was a wonderful experience just opening the box. If that was great, then the product's going to be even more amazing. And so these are things that we can notice. You know, stop looking at the everyday situations. You know, think about it. On the average day, people are going from event to event, meeting to meeting, task to task. And at the end of the night, they crash and go, I think I did something today. I don't know exactly what happened, you know, but I think I did something. I think I spoke to someone, and I think I accomplished something. And we need to slow down, because there's nothing more tragic than to have missed opportunities, or to survey your life 10, 15 years later and realize, man, what happened? What you know, all this time went by. He talks about three things, you know, looking broader, which I call zoom out, you know, looking closer, zoom in, and to think younger. But why is this important? Listen, God's put us on the face of this earth so that we can be change agents, so that we can bring the good news. What would happen if we start taking, before we want to change the world, start taking inventory of our own lives and start to evaluate, how did we show up today? What would happen? The book of Proverbs says that a wise man, a wise woman gives thought to their ways. What would happen if we start to reflect and start noticing the different things that are occurring in our life? How did I show up to work today? And how did I treat others? And what was my communication like? And to start evaluating the different little things that we could say, you know what? I wasn't my best there. If I could take that day back, if I could take that meeting, what would I say differently? What would I do differently so that I can make an impact, so that a positive impact? Because we're going to make an impact.
Oh, yeah.
The question is, what type of impact are you going to have? And that we got to stay fresh. We got to stay young. We have to, you know, they often encourage people to take different routes to work. You know, get lost a little bit. Just hop in the car and go, so that you can break the monotony of doing the same thing every day. And that's where the freshness of life begins, is where we begin to start looking at the details. I mean, think about God as the most amazing product designer. I mean, you're not a product, you know, but think about it. You're a human being. Look at all the amazing organs that are in your body, your brain, your lungs, your kidneys, you know, your nervous system. God created you wonderfully. In fact, You know, King David said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knows full well. Even the hairs of your head are numbered. You know, God took special care and detail in creating you. It's because he loves you. He has a plan for you. What would happen if we embrace life that way, Steve? Mm-hmm. I mean, this encourages me.
Oh, yeah. Because
I have a lot to take inventory about and to look at my own life. I bet you do, too. But we can't fix the world without until we really begin to start fixing the world within. But if we all take notice, hey, things can change. Well, listen, we want to pray with you. We want to encourage you and ask you, please, to continue to pray for us. But let's go to prayer. Father, we just thank you once again for your mercies and your grace that are new every morning. Lord, we thank you that Christians are standing up in the Middle East and fighting against ISIS. We thank you for those who've joined forces, Lord, to help our brothers and our sisters. And I thank you for helping us, Lord, to have eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to break from the pattern of habits, Lord, that cause us to fail to recognize all the wonderful details in life and how we can begin to bring change into a world by first dealing with the things in our own lives. We love you and honor you today. We thank you for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, we want to give a special thanks to all of our sponsors and partners. Visit VFNTV.com and visit our sponsor.
You've been listening to VFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you joined us. Don't forget you can catch us at VFNTV.com on your mobile applications. You can download it at VFNTV.com. Go to your Apple apps, your Android apps, and all those wonderful apps. We enjoyed our time together. And don't forget, 24/7 on VFN Radio. God bless.